Psalm 37 is one of my favorites. We're just going to go over it. Won't deliberate over it too long. A couple of things about it. Psalm 37 was written at the end of David's life. He's coming to the end now. And how do I know that? Look at verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old. So that's pretty easy. Easy to understand. We don't know the circumstances, really, of what was going on that caused this to be penned. We don't really have an example we can link up with. But one thing I thought about in preparing this this psalm today is that with Psalm 37, he says, I was young and now I'm old. So he's speaking from a place of history. He's speaking looking back. There's no doubt about it. That gives validity, doesn't it? If you go to somebody and you're talking to them and they've experienced and they've been through stuff in life. Now, God can use anybody, anywhere, anytime. But often, I really think speaking from a place of, you know, theory is one thing, but history is another. You can preach on stuff. I said, glory to God. And I'm sure every pastor has their own stories that have helped them to develop that history in their life. But for me, I told you, 2005, 10 years ago more, when Eric nearly died on the football field, you know, and how it changed my life. And here I am today. Then all the experiences that we have and all the things we go through, it lends a sort of validity to what we have to say when you've been through stuff and everything. You know, G. Campbell Morgan, a favorite of Chuck Smith's, G. Campbell Morgan was asked one time, that was a great sermon, Mr. Morgan, Reverend Morgan or whatever. Where, you know, how long did it take you to write that? And G. Campbell Morgan said, 25 years. Think about that, 25 years to put together the message. You see, the validity comes in when you've had the experiences. I keep mentioning Pastor Chuck, but I can't help it. Another thing just pops into my head right now, and that is, we're talking about Ireland and St. Patrick's Day. You've got an Aran sweater. Anybody ever hear of an Aran sweater? Yes, there we go. It's woven together. You've seen those, Terry? All woven together. And Chuck used to say, as you go down the road of experience, you become like an Aran sweater. You get all these strands are all coming. It's all coming together. The whole Bible, your whole experience, and it's adding to that richness of ministry. So again, here, all woven together, Aaron's sweater, the picture of experience, and that's what's going on here in this psalm. I've been young, and now I'm old. So what does that say to us today? What can we learn from this? Okay, we can learn a lot. Somebody at the very end of their life and ministry. This is known also as the alphabet psalm. What do you mean by that, John Henry, the alphabet psalm? Well, you really have to be knowledgeable in Hebrew, and I'm not. You really have to be knowledgeable in Hebrew to fully grasp this. Every letter of each sentence here in this psalm starts out with the Hebrew alphabet all the way through. It gives you the Hebrew alphabet. That's quite amazing. Now, if you were with somebody who had a great knowledge of Hebrew, I've even heard people try to explain this and they didn't have an in-depth knowledge of Hebrew and it breaks down some places and it doesn't really, you know, so it would take a long time to even go through it and read about it, never mind understand it fully, but it's amazing. It follows the Hebrew alphabet, each line of this song. Now, what I found here years ago, I find interesting for me. And it's much easier to understand because it's English, not Hebrew. And there is an order here, believe it or not. And a couple of things we can get from the psalm. I told you in my Bible, I have like H for hospital psalms. I write over every psalm what I think it's specifically for. And I think this is deliverance from evil. Deliverance from bad stuff. You know, we get fearful and fretful of the bad things that are going to happen. ISIS and terrible things and bombs and deliverance from fear. And deliverance from fear on any level. But it's also a psalm, if you're taking notes today, of guidance and direction. So if you're seeking guidance and direction, you're in the right place today because you're going to hear God speak to you through his holy word. And also, too, if you're fretful and fearful about things, This is a key. There's a key here to a victorious Christian living as opposed to defeated Christian life. Well, what's the order, John Henry? Well, I told you it's not going to be the Hebrew alphabet. Well, watch this. Look at the verses here. Look with me at verse 1. Now, it's not quite one word. Sometimes it'll be three like this. Look, do not fret. What does that mean? Don't worry. The very first one, do not worry. Look at verse 3. Trust. Look, we'll pick the words out. Do not worry, verse 1. Verse 3, trust. Verse 4, delight. Verse 5, commit. Verse 7, rest. Verse 7, wait. Verse 8, cease from anger. And would you jump down with me, because I plucked these out too. I like them in my study this time. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good. Verse 34, keep his way. Do not fret. Now, and think about coming out of trouble. It's another OOT, out of trouble psalm. You could put OOT. Coming out of trouble, knowing victory instead of defeat. Don't be afraid. Now, hear him say that to you today. If you have need for deliverance, if you're seeking his guidance and direction, don't be afraid. Verse 3, trust the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Verse 7, wait patiently for him. Verse 8, cease from anger. 27, depart from evil and do good. And verse 34, keep his way. And you know what will happen? Look at verse 40. The Lord shall help them and deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So there is the deliverance we're talking about. And as I said, God's guidance and direction. This is definitely one to take and meditate on, whether you're walking on the beach, whether you're walking in the hills, whether you're out at night looking at the night sky. This is a great psalm, especially if you're struggling, going through trials, going through a difficult time, not knowing which way to go, not knowing what turn to take. Okay, let's get into it proper. Do not fret because of evildoers, verse 1, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So don't fret. What does that mean? It means don't worry. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in all things with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of everything else. Well, then why fret? Actually, could I say that to you? You know what? That struck me some time back, that if you like, Matthew 6:33 is the antidote to worry. What's the antidote? I'm worried about this. I'm worried about my health. I'm worried about the family. I'm worried about the money. I'm worried about the future. Matthew 6:33 is your answer. It's easy to remember too, 6 and 2 threes. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of everything else. We get so busy looking around at everything else, and we get our eyes off God. I love it. George Müller, the German guy who started the orphanages and everything, Müller said this: the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. Now, don't be afraid. You know what? Give it to God. Look what he says here. Oh, but there are such terrible things in the world, and these people are so horrible and mean and nasty, and they're vicious, and they want to murder us and kill us, and there's terrible things. And I'm really nervous. And well, of course, you're watching television, man. That'd make you nervous, wouldn't it? Listening to some of this stuff. I can tell you one thing for sure. But you know what? Look what he says here. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Because sometimes we can be too. We think, hey, they're doing just great. Look. And they don't care about God or the things of God. Look. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Wow. They'll soon be cut down. Don't worry. You think of ISIS today and that stuff, you know. I think cut down is interesting. Let's go back in history a little bit. Since we're dealing with ISIS right now and Al-Qaeda and all these terrorist groups and people and these radical Islamic Muslims who want to, the radical people who want to destroy the way of life in America and murder and maim innocent people and kill and these radicals with their religion of death rather than life. You know, it's scary, and you think of it, my goodness, and then where's the next bomb, and 9/11, and all the things that are going on, and people running in a race in Boston, and they're blown up by a bomb in a pressure cooker. I mean, terrible, terrible things. Well, I want you to take a little trip back in history with me for a moment. Cut down. Adolf Hitler rose to power in 1933 in Nazi Germany, and he cut himself down. Because he took a Walter pistol and put it in his mouth and blew his brains out in 1945. Between that period of 1933 and 1945, he seemed invincible. They were marching across the world, man, like a machine ready to sweep the whole earth. And they crumbled and crawled in the dirt. But go back even before that. Go back to where are all those kingdoms of Attila the Hun and Genghis Khan and Kublai Khan? Where's Napoleon Bonaparte and his world conquest of Europe, his European conquest? Where are all these people now? You know, you even go, and I think even cut down. I was reading about those guys that were hung at Nuremberg, all those Nazis that were, you know, and I just thought of it. They were hung, and when they were hung, they were cut down. Boom. And they were aggressive Nazi leaders. You know, Saddam Hussein. Saddam insane. Saddam Hussein. Sorry, Saddam. I like Saddam Hussein. Saddam insane best. Well, what's the last picture you have of Saddam Hussein? What's the last picture you have of him? Well, he's hung on a gallows in Baghdad and cut down from it. Think of Nicolae Ceausescu in Romania. Think of that Christmas Day, 1989, Nicolae Ceausescu in 1989, and Elena Ceausescu, Madame Ceausescu, his wife, in that cruel regime in Romania, where they suffered for 15 years while he was the president, and I think for years before that he held high office. But they took him and his wife out, and they shot them outside in the street. They were cut down. You know, through all of these, Muammar Gaddafi and his sons were cut down. Saddam Hussein was cut down. The Ceausescu regime was brought down. All of these people are gone. And, you know, Sam, I've quoted it before, and you remember my mind always goes to it when I think of these people. You think of Mahatma Gandhi. And where Gandhi said, you know, they asked him about Hitler, you know, Gandhi was about to die, Hitler was rising on the world stage. They said, Mr. Gandhi, what do you make of this man, Herr Hitler? You talk about the absolute opposite, right? Love and hate. And Gandhi said, throughout history, throughout all time, there have been many murderers and many tyrants. And for a time, they seem invincible. But in the end, they always fall. Think of it, Gandhi said, always. And I've taken you back to the Caesars, from Julius to Augustus to Tiberius to Caligula to Nero to Claudius, to on and on and on, to Genghis Khan, to Kublai Khan, to Attila the Hun, to Napoleon Bonaparte, to Adolf Hitler, to Joseph Stalin, to Muammar Gaddafi, to Saddam Hussein, to all of these people. They're gone. But the gospel goes on, and our king lives. Our king rules, just like Patrick said on the island of Ireland. Praise you, Jesus. He rules and reigns everywhere. So again here, guys, don't be afraid of these evildoers. They will soon be cut down. Trust in the Lord. Now again here, you know, trusting the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Trust the Lord, no matter what is going on. David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Grab that one today. Say, I'm not going to be worried about all this stuff. I'm going to be worried about the other stuff as well in my own life. And I'm going to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And he will, E.M. Bounds said, trust is faith in full bloom. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Keep your mind on the Lord and trust him. Next, delight. I gave you that one. Delight yourself, verse 4, in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I love that. I just love that scripture. Delight in the Lord. Oh, I'm wondering about what direction I should take and where should I go and everything. Hey, listen, just delight yourself in the Lord. Just keep putting him first and love him. You know, anybody here of a Presbyterian background? Or yeah? Oh, yeah, there's a couple. Well, I'm going to tell you. How about the Westminster Confession of Faith? Remember that? The Westminster Confession of Faith, the first question of the catechism of the Westminster Confession is, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our chief end. Our chief end isn't even witnessing. Our chief end is to give glory to God and enjoy him, delight in him, love the Lord, and he will take care of everything else. Trusting in the Lord. Mark that one well today. You know, Augustine said something amazing. St. Augustine said this. He said, how do you know the will of God for your life? He said, just love God and do what you want. Now, before you freak, think about it. Just love God and do what you want. You see, if you are loving God supremely and putting him first, therefore you are then delighting in him, so you're getting his will. He's directing you. Then you can almost do what you want because you're being directed by him. It's a powerful statement made. Just delight yourself in the Lord and he will then be directing your path. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust the Lord. Next one. What have we got? Well, that was delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. Next one, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way. What does that mean? Well, now we're coming, I think, here to God's guidance and direction. What's going on? Remember, dear old Pastor Chuck used to say, do your best and commit the rest. Exactly. Commit it to the Lord. Whatever is going on in your life today, give yourself over completely to God. I had a gal here last night. I was praying with her and talking with her, and that's what I said to her. She said, any advice for me? I said, you know, you're doing everything just right. You're here at church. You're coming to church. You're hearing the word. You're in prayer. You're falling and flopping like the rest of us, but your focus is on the Lord, and you love him. Just continue to commit your way to him, and he will bring it to pass. So again, that committing to the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. The next one we have is rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. In verse 6, what does it mean to rest in the Lord? Well, Jesus said, come to me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Exodus 33:14, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. See, when I'm delighting in the Lord, when I'm committing to the Lord, when I'm trusting the Lord, when I'm not fretting, when my eyes are on him and I'm with the Lord and I'm going forward with him, I can rest. Oh, John Henry, but the circumstances, the struggles I'm having physically, the struggles I'm having emotionally, the struggles I'm having financially, the struggles I'm having interpersonally with the family, husband, wife. Listen, look, trust him. Again, one more time. It's just a nanosecond here. It's all going to be over in no time at all. I always think of Spurgeon, who was probably the most, he said, and I don't think he exaggerated. He said he believed that he went to the depths of depression that nobody ever faced. And it became so dark all around him. But he said, I all the while know that no matter what, no matter how hard this trial is, I'm being held in the everlasting arms of my Savior. And I'm going home to heaven one day. Amen. And if you are struggling mentally and you're not on the same par as somebody who has none of those problems, what a crown is awaiting you in heaven when you're giving God the glory and trusting him. It gives a completely different complexion to it, doesn't it? Rest in the Lord. Now again here, Of course, the rest of the believer. One Puritan commentator, John Owen, said, "The rest means peace with God. Rest means deliverance from the law, and rest means the rest that God himself enjoys, entering his rest, what was won for us on Calvary's cross." See, then I can sit back. I can let go of the reins now, because he's in charge. Something terrible has happened. Oh, no. Yeah, but he's in charge. What? He's allowed it to happen? Are you his child? Yes, I am. You love him and put him first despite failings? Yes, yes, yes. Well, then he's allowed it to happen, Johnny. Huh. Hard to get that, but when you do, it gives you rest. I don't care how depressed you are today. I don't care how broke you are today. I don't care how physically in pain you are today. If you know that this isn't it, isn't that true? God's taking care of me. And in a blink, I'll be in heaven forever with the Lord. And right now, I could be used. Somebody sees me struggling and them giving glory to God. I think that's the greatest witness of all, by the way. When I walk into hospitals and I see people in terrible pain, physical, mental, emotional, whatever, and I see them trusting the Lord, I'm going to tell you one thing. And they love the Lord. That's the greatest sermon of all. That's worth 1,000 times speaking about it from a pulpit or from a lectern. I really do believe that. Rest in the Lord. Oh, by the way, the rest too, I came across something. Yeah, it just means, you know, absolutely surrendering all to him, into what he has done. And wait patiently for him. Isaiah said, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not faint. And they shall walk and not, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So again here, waiting patiently for him. Now, I did come across something regarding the waiting that I thought was good. I trained initially in the hotel business. I was going to be a hotel manager. I did chef work. So I did all the, what was it called again? The City and Guilds of London training that I did. And, you know, we were trained in all these aspects of the hotel business. And I do remember even in the aspect of training people, because if you're a hotel manager, you have to know how to direct everybody in every department. And then, you know, the waiting staff and everything. If you look at a really good waiter in a restaurant, the waiter has four tables they look after, say, over here. Now, if I was watching them and I was guarding these four tables and I had oversight for it, I would want to make sure that every one of those waiters, when they were dealing with this table, were solely engaged on the table, but when they walked away, they were watching the other three. Now, you see a lot of waiters, they'll just go and they'll run in, but they're not trained, you see. They're not really waiters. They're just people who are doing this. But they don't know anything about proper, you know, it's like a 2-year course. If you wanted to work in somewhere, you know, prestigious and grand, you'd have to know silver service and all that stuff, okay, da-da-da-da-da. But I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, it's not waiting as in, you know, I'm waiting on the Lord. Nothing happened. I'm here 10 years, so nothing happened. I'm waiting on God. No. Waiting on the Lord, and this is what came to my head. Not waiting passively, waiting aggressively, waiting with action, walking through and looking at the other tables and being active in service. And you see, it is service and ministry we're engaged in, isn't it? So I don't think it's too wild to call this one. I think it's like active in service and ministry and doing stuff for others. And I'm on the job doing it, but I'm waiting. God, what's happening? Are we still doing this table over here? Want me to go over there? Wait on the Lord. Mark that one. That's important. But that's the kind of waiting that he's talking about there. And then he says, waiting on the Lord patiently and cease from anger. I told you before, write the word anger down and put a D in front of it and you got danger. Danger. Cease from anger. You know, little bitty anger, little tiny things we do, you know, and then they become big. If there's any anger, see, you, if you want, what do we say? You want deliverance from evil? Yes, I do. You want to be free from the fretting and the fear and all the doubt and negativity? Yes, I do. You want to be directed by God? Yes, I do. That's why we're paying attention to this. Not just having a semi-interesting class on it. It's going to help us. And so he's showing us here how to do it. Wait on him and cease from anger. Put that anger away from you. Yet, our time is running. We'll wrap this up in a few moments. For a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it will be no more. But the meek will inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Where did you hear that before? The meek will inherit the earth. So again here, guys, being meek, and being meek means, you know, being lowly, considering others better than ourselves, being humble. Everything we're learning, even in the political arena, everything we're learning is be aggressive. You get slapped at, you come back 10 times harder. Someone tries to crush you, destroy them. Someone takes a BB gun out, hit them with an AK-47. Well, seriously, that's what the world is kind of, that's kind of like the way it is. The opposite is the Bible. Be meek, be loving, forgiving. Let's read through these. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword. They have bent their bow. They cast down the poor and needy. They slay those who are of an upright conduct. The sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Well, we've discussed that. Look at this. A little is better. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Oh, that's self-explanatory. But the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord upholds the righteous. Verse 18. The Lord knows the day of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they will vanish away. We talked about it. We looked at world leaders. Even think of people back in your own past. They're gone. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed shall be cut off. I love verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Isn't that beautiful? Your steps are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in your way. Though he fall, verse 24, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now, I just absolutely love this as well. The Lord is holding you in his hand. I visited a woman some time back, and she had cancer, and I went to see her, and she said to me, "It's okay, John Henry. It's okay. I know he's holding me in his everlasting arms." Man, I walked out of there. That was 100 sermons for me, 100 reading of books and studying stuff. When I heard it coming from this woman in this place, that scripture for all time has lit up in front of me now. He's holding me in his everlasting arms. I'm not afraid. He's holding you in his hand. I just love that. Verse 25, I have been young and now I am old. And I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed, nor their descendants begging bread. Do you want to mark this one? If you've got financial problems or difficulties today, this is again, what was the word for it that I shared at the very beginning with you there? Validity. There is a validity to this when I share it with you. I tell you that. I owned houses and cars and property, Mercedes, TR7, British Leyland sports cars. I owned, all sorts of stuff, wine collections from Europe, from France, from Italy, from Germany. I left Ireland regularly every year and went all over the world back in the 70s. I was earning thousands a week back in the 70s and the equivalent of today's money. I had need for anything. I was really good at throwing it around. I spent it all really quickly. And of course, I had financial problems in the end and lost everything. Down to zero. From a Mercedes to a bicycle given to me by a farmer, and it wasn't even a good one. It looked like it had been in the barn for about 50 years. And the guy who used to wash my car in Tipperary Town, my Mercedes, and I insisted on it being polished, and I wanted that symbol to shine like the sun. When the sun would hit the three-pointed star, it meant everything to me. And I remember getting on my bicycle on Main Street one time, and he used to wash my car, and he saw me, and he looked over, and I was putting my leg over the bicycle. And he looked at me, and I don't think the guy even knew another scripture, because he certainly wasn't a church-going fella, I think. And he said, "Oh, my, John Henry, is that you? Wow, how the mighty have fallen." At the time, I was devastated, you know. I had lost everything. I remember selling my Mercedes, and I was so covetous, you know, that I had on the front seat of that Mercedes, I had this wool company design for me a huge wool of sheepskin wool that came over the seat and all the way down, covering the whole seat. So I was sitting in there like on a throne. you know. And you can imagine, and Robert, you know the small towns in Ireland. And so Robert's from Holland, but has lived in Ireland for years. You know, you're a big fish in a small pool, right? You know, I'm driving around like I own the town, you know, like nobody else even existed. And God, but here's the thing. Lost everything. All gone. Houses, cars, money, membership of golf clubs, the whole shooting shebang, everything gone. And most of my friends too. The guy who sold me the Mercedes wouldn't even give me one on loan for a week because I needed a car to do something. It was like just amazing. But here's the thing I want to say to you today. We did what this psalm says. We committed our way to God. We trusted God. We didn't worry about that. We weren't going to fret about it. We're going to commit our way. We're going to rest. We're going to trust. We put scriptures up all over the house. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches by Christ Jesus was on the refrigerator. But seek you first, the kingdom of God was written somewhere else. I have coveted no man's gold or silver was somewhere else. And I know that God will supply all that I need according to his glorious riches. Hillary and I stood on those scriptures with three little boys, just barely toddlers back in Ireland. And God, from the day we came to know Christ, never left us begging bread. I've never had to beg. I'll tell you one thing. There were times when I might have been kind of close to it, but I've never had to beg. God always supplied. I remember sitting at a meeting one night and we had no money at all, nothing. Oh, sorry, I had 10 pounds. That was big money back then, 30-something years ago. I had 10 pounds in my pocket. And we're at one of these Christian meetings. I was only kind of getting to know the deal. This is years before Chuck and everything. And I was sitting there and I'm thinking, And this guy was talking about, you know, give to God. And granted, there, you know, is more of a push on that, which I don't necessarily agree with today, but it was perfect for me that day because I looked at Hillary and I said, this is all we got and there's no food at home. What'd you think? She said, put it in the basket. Is she serious? She said, absolutely. No food for the boys, for you, for me. No, okay, it goes. Trust God. We get up to walk out of the place, and I always remember his name. I'm surely gone to God now. He must have been 70 at the time. Charles Lamb. Lovely name, Charles Lamb. Charles Lamb was a Quaker, and Charles was at the meeting. Charles walked over to me. Very serious man, very serious. Walked over. He said to me, John Henry, because he had met me at the beginning or something. He knew nothing at all about me. And he handed me 50 pounds. He said, God told me to give you that. And he knew nothing about us. I said to Hillary, wow. You know, and it was just amazing that God supplied that. Ever after that, God has always supplied our needs. It's just been incredible. In fact, a relative... No, I'm holding you for a few extra minutes, but this is for somebody, I know it, that might be struggling financially. A relative of Prince Charles, I'm not joking, yeah, came to my Bible study in Ireland one time. His name was William George Saxe Coburg Gotha. Yes, that's the German side of the family. You've heard of the House of Windsor, have you, in England? Well, of course, you know that it only became Windsor after the 1418 war because they were embarrassed by the Kaiser. So they switched from the Saxe-Coburg because they didn't want the German connection through old Victoria and all that. So they switched around and they took on Windsor. But in actual fact, this guy was part of the House of Saxe-Coburg, one of them still living in Germany, a cousin of Prince Charles of England without lands and property because that's all gone in Germany for many years. Lossmann was his own natural name. So he came to me and he came up and he said to me, you know, I've heard your story. I shared somewhere. And he said, I want you to come. He owned, I can't think where it was, Robert. You'd probably even know it if I did, but he owned a mansion like a castle. And he said, I want you to come and share what you shared here with people I will invite. I want you to come and share on God's provision. I said, okay, sure. At any rate, I went to this mansion. I'm talking about mansion. I'm not talking about a fairly big house. I'm talking about Downton Abbey style mansion. So I went in. Not only did it had a special room for the minister that would be traveling through. It had its own chapel at the house to take care of the residents of the house. I didn't get to stay in that room because when I got there, I discovered that some major dignitaries the Christian church across Ireland were invited. One was Cecil Kerr, a man who had done all the cross-border Northern Ireland work, an Anglican minister who did amazing work for the gospel and the Catholic Protestant thing in Ireland. There were all kinds of people there. So on the next morning, we got up. All of us staying in this grandiose house, and we got up and we're in the chapel, you know, for morning service. But in the afternoon, I was to speak on God's provision. I knew the Lord about, I'd known Chuck, so I must have known the Lord about 2 years. I'd been going through the tapes with Chuck, and I'm invited to this house. I mean, I'd been doing a Bible study for sure, but here I am in this house. And when I saw all the people on the afternoon when I walked into the little chapel in this huge mansion, I'm not kidding you. They were all ministers with big white collars, you know. Presbyterian, Anglican, Church of Ireland, Methodist. And I'm getting up to teach all of them. Dennis, we were talking about it, weren't we, on the way in, about how God used Dennis in an amazing way recently. You know, where you're going, huh, me? You know, and I got up and I shared on God's provision. And how God had never left us begging bread, never left us in the lurch. One great thing happened. I always remember a Methodist minister came up to me in Ireland. And he said to me, sort of English background, you know, oh, John Henry, I was very, very delightful today. I really enjoyed that immensely. Did you mention Chuck Smith in America? I said, yes, I did. Oh, I wonder, is it the same fellow? Because, you know, I've listened to all of his tapes. This Methodist minister, Chuck loved that story. This Methodist minister in Ireland had been listening. Now, this begging bread thing, he will not let you begging bread. You know, but you got to do what it says here. You got to trust him. You got to not be threatened and just go on and put God's word up everywhere. He will not leave his descendants begging bread. You can be guaranteed of that. We stuck to that and we held to it. As you read through the verses 26 to 34, you discover he goes on really talking about again. Much the same as what we've dealt with already, waiting on the Lord and keeping his way. And in verses 35 and 36, he's again talking about the evil one will be cast down and will be no more. Same we dealt with already. Then in verses 37 down to verse 40, he says, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed altogether. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now look at what we dealt with today. And I'm closing with this. Fret not. Don't worry. Trust the Lord, whatever is going on. Delight in him. Delight to read the word. Delight to talk to him. Delight to sing praises. Actually, I'll let you in on something. I've started to do that a little more. I'm not a great singer, but it's no problem when there's nobody around. I sing solo marvelously. I don't even have to sing so low that nobody can hear, because I sing when there's nobody around. So I can sing solo, solo. No, I can sing solo real high because there ain't nobody around listening. Praise him. Go out there and say, wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whatever I can, I'll praise him. For the name of Jesus lifted me. And all those songs, you know, sing it out. And I'll tell you what, it's amazing. From Prison to Praise, that book, praise the Lord. Delight in him. Commit your way to him. Commit it and give it to him. Stop trying to handle it. What good has it done you? Commit it to him. Rest. Sit back. You're on the Wells Fargo. You're trying to pull those horses. They're going everywhere. One horse is coming, and then you got the other one's going. Let go of the reins. Put your hands in your pockets. Kick back. Sit back, kick back, and relax. Wait patiently for him. Oh, waiting, you know, trusting him. Waiting with patience. Saying, Lord, you know what, whenever you're no, very well, but it hasn't happened, and I've been praying for it, and I'm not better, and this is still going on. Hey. It says, wait patiently. His timing is perfect. You know, his timing is perfect. He knows what he's doing. Do not be weary in well-doing. Thank you, Lord. But in due season, you'll reap the harvest if you faint not. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't quit. Depart. Cease from anger. Well, that's a given, isn't it? And I'll tell you one thing. Maybe you're one of those people who say, I never get angry. I don't have any anger at all. Oh, boy. Write your book quick. I'll help you sell it. We'll all make a fortune. Because we can get angry in a myriad of ways. Quit the anger. There'll probably come an opportunity for every one of us within this day to make a choice between being angry and letting it go. See, this is putting it into action. Then he says, do good. Ah, do good. Do good to people. Help people walk away from you feeling good, feeling better, feeling blessed, feeling encouraged, feeling strengthened, feeling built up, not feeling, oh, what did you hear about so-and-so? You know, negative, doubtful, fearful. Oh, drives us all down into the ground. So again, by the way, one quick note. I ain't preaching at you. Oh, look at me. I'm doing this. Ouch. Sorry, Lord. No, I want to do this too. This is exhortation. Do good. Keep his way. And verse 40, and the Lord will help you and deliver you, and he will deliver you from the wicked because you have trusted in him. Keys to victory, recipe for success, deliverance from all anxiety, worries, fears, and troubles, and deliverance from evil, and direction and guidance, all to be found in wonderful Psalm 37. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, such a great psalm, Lord. Oh, Lord, your word is such a blessing to us. Would you come now, Lord, and for time's sake, not reiterating all of that, God, we've heard it. We can look back over it. We see it there. Help us, Lord, to take it on board. Even throughout this day, maybe, to flick over this psalm and look at these opening lines, commit, rest, trust, wait, don't be afraid, all the way through. Now, you know what? We need your Holy Spirit because we're weak and we fail. So would you give us your Spirit right now and enable us and empower us and bless us and help us to do it. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.